Now, friends, if you look at the Bible, specifically John, I've deliberately chosen this chapter because, number one, we are doing it in our family studies. So we are busy with the Gospel of John in our family studies. And I do pray that the fathers of the home, and if there's no fathers in the home, at least the mothers will be sitting with their children and reading the Bible together. And we've had some terrific times as a family reading the Gospel of John. And our local John has been preparing the notes. All right, Jonathan. Now, the second reason why I've chosen this chapter is because I was sent an email from a young Christian man who wanted to know the answer to this question. Is Diwali for a Christian a cultural matter? He went on to explain that his friend believes that Diwali is a cultural thing and has no problem burning fireworks because it's just a fun thing to do. He firmly disagreed with his friend and he wanted to know my thoughts in terms of drawing the line. Question: does Diwali form part of the Indian culture, or is it deeply seated in what a Hindu believes? Now, Diwali, friends, or Deepavali, is deeply seated in what a Hindu believes. And Diwali is commonly known as the Festival of Lights. Now, many of you have been exposed to that over the past weekend. It is rooted in the return of the Hindu god Rama, who returns from exile with his wife Sita. To celebrate such a triumphant return, Hindus light up the path with clay lamps and celebrate the occasion with a bang. And a bang that sends old people's heart racing and animals scurrying for shelter. This big bang is known as the Indian King. And the story of Diwali varies from place to place. It is also said that Krishna defeated an evil king and people celebrate this victory. It is also believed in certain places that burning fireworks was a means of driving out demons and evil spirits. So you can see that people have different ideas and there's different kinds of teaching within the Hindu teaching that as they celebrate this festival. The question for us as Christians is, should a Christian ignore the significant story behind the celebration and freely engage in what is known as clean fun? Well, some parents have told me they buy fireworks for their children because they don't want their children to look face. In other words, they feel sorry for their own children because they are not joining in this so-called exciting fun that is happening all around. Friends, what does the Bible teach and say about celebrating the light and indeed life? Well, John spells it out for us in John chapter 1 and verses 1 right up to verse 28. Now, there are three amazing ways that he spells it out for us. And the first is declaring the light. The second is embracing the light. The third is reflecting the light. And let's look at the first one, declaring the light, verses 1 to 9. You see, the Old Testament is full of the light metaphor, declaring God to be the light of the world. We see it in the glory of the presence of God reflected in the cloud that led people to the promised land. If you read the Exodus story, it will tell you there that God appeared in this cloud where people were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. And the Lord showed His presence in the cloud by day and by night. And we see it not only as light that guides, but a light that protects them. We also see it in the singing of the psalm. Later on, when David sings the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. This song was sung in the temples, in the temple courts. Then we see it in obeying God's word, also in the psalm where it says, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Then we see it when Isaiah tells us 800 years before the time that Jesus would be appointed as a light to the Gentiles, God's salvation is to the ends of the earth. Where it's seen there, where Isaiah specifically prophesies and says, Jesus would be appointed as a light to the Gentiles. Now it is no surprise that when Jesus is declared to be the light by a man appointed by God to do so in verse 6, it is of immense significance. You see, verse 6 reads, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." This Jesus that is announced by John the Baptist in verses 7 to 8 is the same God that we read about creating the universe in Genesis 1 through to 5. And indeed the entire chapter. You may say to me, "But Pastor, where is Jesus in Genesis chapter 1? Because I don't see him there. Is he hidden? Where is he? I see God in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. I see the Spirit in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I see the Spirit. Where is Jesus?" Well, Jesus is there. You just got to look for him. You'll see that in verse 3 of Genesis, the first thing that happens there in the creation, it says, "Then God said." And what did he say? He said, "Let there be" what? Light. The first thing that God created was light on the first day. And God the Father is there. God the Spirit is there. And Jesus is creating. It is Jesus who said, "Let there be light." How do we know that? Well, Paul affirms and agrees with this in Colossians 1 when he says all things were created by him and for him. He's speaking about Jesus. The Hebrew writer also agrees with Paul and says Jesus is the one through whom God made the universe. So Jesus, he's the creator, he was there creating. And then we see in John chapter 1, if you look at your Bibles, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. And then it goes on and says, in Jesus was life. and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So Jesus is not only the creator of light, He is the giver of light. Notice verses 3 to 5. Light and life is equal to Jesus. There is no other light apart from Jesus. And that is why John says, He is the true light in verse 9. He is the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So when Jesus steps onto the scene of His public ministry, He does not deny John's introduction. In fact, He declares it in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Perhaps you may want to turn very quickly a couple of pages forward, and you'll find that in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus steps onto His public ministry and He declares this marvelous, wonderful matter of who He is. Who is He? Well, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is again repeated in chapter 9 and verse 5 that He is indeed the light of the world. Now Jesus goes on to say, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you see how light and life, Jesus and God, are so closely intertwined and linked? They are one in substance, one in essence, one in nature. He is light and life in terms of who He is. And Jesus practically demonstrates this in chapter 9. You remember the man born blind? The miracle of that man in terms of what happened to him? He was born blind from birth. Nothing happened to him during, he didn't have an accident, or he didn't lose his sight during while he was on this earth. He was born blind. It's nothing that doctors or anyone can do. And so he was born in darkness, physical darkness. He does not know what his parents looked like. He does not know what the sea looks like. He does not know what his environment looks like. He was born in physical darkness. But you know what happens when Jesus visits this man? He heals him. He takes away his blindness. And the man is able to see. For the first time, he's seeing his parents. He never saw his parents for his entire life. And for the first time, he has a glimpse of his mom and his dad. And he looks around and he sees the trees. And he looks around and he sees the temple. He looks around and he sees people. Light has come into his life. And he recognized who Jesus is. That's the most important thing. You see, friends, the religious leaders had a problem with this. And the religious leaders refused to recognize who Jesus is. So Jesus said to them, my friends, you have eyes to see the power of the miracle that just took place. You have eyes to see God's word as it was given to you. And yet, you refuse to believe. And your refusal simply means you are still blind to the truth. blind to the person of Christ, blind and in complete darkness. But here's a man who was blind physically, is now able to see spiritually. Friends, if you call yourself a Christian today, and you believe Jesus is the light, and you believe that Jesus is the life, then your witness ought to be like John the Baptist, pointing people to the true light that gives light to every man, the true light that gives life to every man. You are called to unashamedly declare this to your neighbors and to your friends who celebrate the Festival of Lights, that Jesus is the true light. You cannot be a witness by celebrating with them when you burn fireworks. What are you saying to your Hindu neighbors? And what are you saying to your Hindu friends? I'll tell you what you are saying. You are saying to your Hindu neighbors, and you're saying to your Hindu friends, that Jesus is one of many gods. That's what you're saying. You don't exclusively worship Jesus as your only God, because the fireworks is a display of Rama and Sita coming into the community after exile, and they declare this triumphantly. And you know that Hinduism is a polytheistic religion. And you know that they believe in many gods. And you know that they believe that all gods are one. And what you are saying to them, that Jesus is the same as Rama, that Jesus is the same as Krishna, by lighting those fireworks. I don't care if your child cries and screams and makes a big racket to say that he wants to burn those fireworks. You've got to make a decision for your child, because your child can't make the decision for himself. And that is why when we're baptizing children, we instruct them in the ways of the Lord. We teach them so that when they come to an age, you have to help them to understand, no, you can't do that, because this is what the Hindus do, and they do it to for a specific purpose. You got to teach them. You can't do that. If you really want to give them fireworks to burn, then probably give it to them on New Year's night. Let them burn it for fun. But don't let them get burnt with it. See this, I'm not saying burning fireworks is a problem. It's not a problem per se. I'm saying doing it on the day itself, in celebrating with the other neighbors who are not Christians, that's making a statement. And you are making a statement that all gods are one God. And so friends, you've got to be declaring the light, because you have embraced the light. Now notice verses 10 to 13. It is clear from the text that religious people rejected the true light. Have a look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you see that? Not only did the world reject Jesus, but God's people, the ones he chose to make his name known, rejected Jesus. See, he gave them enough time to understand his coming into the world. He gave them the Torah, the law, the scriptures. They not only rejected him, they killed him. And thankfully, there are people who recognize Jesus. The Bible says, yet, verse 12, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus welcomes people who recognize Him. And the way He welcomes them is when they believe in His name. See, those who receive Jesus exclusively are known as believers. That's what the Bible tells us. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, they are believers. I had a conversation with a Hindu man not so long ago. In fact, I had a conversation yesterday with a Hindu man, and I'm not explaining that story. It's probably for another time. But there was another Hindu man that I had a conversation with, who was very proud to be a Hindu, mind you. And this is what he told me. He told me that he is a believer in Jesus. Can you believe that? He told me that he is a believer in Jesus. And proudly, not a Christian. How can you be a believer in Jesus and not a Christian? Okay? This is his argument. His argument is that if he believes in Jesus, then that makes him a believer, but not necessarily a Christian. Now, he's right. He is right according to his universal belief where Jesus is added as one of many gods that a Hindu believes in. However, he is wrong in that John 1:12 says to believe in Jesus means a radical transformation takes place. He's born again. He is given a new nature by being baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God takes occupation of his heart. And at that point of conviction and conversion, God gives the right to become a child of God. Can you see that? You know, when Session was speaking this morning, and he said, when he said the sinner's prayer, and as he began to understand God's word, something happened to him. And he felt cleansed, he felt free. Transformation takes place. Sometimes you may not be able to explain it, but it takes place. It takes place in terms of how you live your life, how you relate to others. And God is saying here that at the point of conviction and conversion, He gave the right to become a child of God. Now, you might be asking, what is John implying here? Well, it is saying before you believed in Jesus, you were captive to your own sins and you were captive to your own worship of a God. You were not a child of God. If you are not a child of God, then you must be a child other than God. Jesus says to the most religious people of the earth in that time, in his time, you are the devil's children. In chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Let's turn to chapter 8 quickly, okay? Where we were just now. Chapter 8 and verse 44. Here's the argument that is taking place, and here's the conversation that is taking place between Jesus and the children of Abraham, that is the Jews. And in chapter 8 and verse 44, we notice here, Jesus says, verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the truth. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So Jesus is having a conversation with these religious leaders who are accusing Jesus of blasphemy. And Jesus says, and they claim to have said that they are the true children of God because they are the children of Abraham. And Jesus turned around and said to them, if you are truly the children of Abraham, you would not try to kill me. It's only the devil that does that, because he's been a murderer from the beginning. So he calls them children of the devil. Now friends, no matter how religious a person claims to be, if he rejects Jesus as the one and only God who came to us in human form for the set purpose of taking away our sins, then he cannot be a believer nor a child of God. Cannot. You see, we cannot add Jesus to the plurality of gods in this world. We cannot. Embracing Jesus means rejecting all other gods. You see, the human right God, listen to me, because you're listening to it all the time in the news, and you must pay careful attention to the news, because it's going to affect you very soon, and it's going to affect me. The human right God is saying this: love all, serve all. In other words, if a man loves and marries another man, love him. Don't hate him. Embrace him. Don't sway him. That's what the human rights God is saying. But what does the Bible say? See, the human right God says, you know, irrespective of his sexual orientation and his sexual preference, love the man or the men. And the holy God of the Bible says, if a man loves and marries another man and becomes sexually one with that person, then such men must be corrected on the basis of God's word. And God hates the practice, but men love the practice. So how can such men have the audacity to have the blessing of the church and say, I have the right to be blessed in a church and be married in a church and have a minister overseeing this wedding? And he looks at the other man's eyes and says, you are the love of my life. And God is saying, I hate it. See, Jesus came not only with grace to forgive the sinner. Of course he forgives any person who is going against his word. But he also came with truth to correct the sinner. He came with grace to forgive the sinner, but he also came with truth to correct the sinner. And verse 14 says, he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 18 again. Chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says there, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's right side, has made him known. Let me tell you this. If, you know, many of us probably are saying to ourselves, we are born in the wrong place at the wrong time. Let's, for argument, say that you were born at the right time in the right place, and that was in Jerusalem. Chances are that if you go 2,000 years back, you would have seen God. And that is what the Bible is declaring, that no one has ever seen God. But, listen to this, there's a but there. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Who's talking about? Who is God, the one and only, at the Father's side? It is Jesus. Has made him known. He's not a reflection of God. He's not someone that just basically caricatures God. He is God in substance, in essence, in nature. Has made him known. The sinner cannot accept his grace, that is God's grace, and reject God's truth. So embracing the light means embracing the truth. And lastly, as we close, reflect the light, verses 15 to 28. So declare the light, embrace the light, reflect the light. John the Baptist became a very popular preacher. And he attracted crowds and crowds of people that followed him. And they were baptized by him as well. Even King Herod, the king who lived at that particular time, loved listening to John the Baptist. He would come specifically and stand or sit or wherever he was. He would listen to this man preach. And whenever John the Baptist saw King Herod, he didn't hold back. He's just saying, "Oh my king, I want to kiss your hand. And if I kiss your hand, I wouldn't wash my hands for another week because you are so great." Oh. When he saw the king, he saw an opportunity. And he said to the king, "Repent. You are living an adulterous life. You have stolen your brother's wife. Repent from that." Obviously, the wife didn't like it. And she had his head chopped off, put on a plate, at a birthday party, mind you, and paraded John the Baptist's head as a trophy to say that I have conquered. Needless to say, that his wife had not conquered at all. Jesus has conquered. Friends, it is so easy to be, it is so easy for popularity to run to the head of a person, isn't it? Justin Bieber, some of the young people might know him. I don't know if the older people will remember him. In his growing years, unashamedly declared Jesus to be his Lord, and he literally tattooed in his arm the word Jesus. However, if you fast forward his life, you will discover his fame, how the popularity and our money distorted every ounce of his belief. He's a bad witness and a shame to a holy and divine God he claims to embrace. See, friends, John the Baptist's popularity never got to his head. Let's read verses 19 again. Now, this was John's testimony. Look in your Bibles and we'll close. I'm not going to be too long with you. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the one, or I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, and if you are not a prophet?" John answered, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John not only declared the light, embraced the light, but but testify that he is not the Christ, that he does not even deserve to fall on his knees before Jesus and untie Jesus' shoelaces. That was the lowest of the lowest in terms of a servant in those days who will untie the laces of people. Let me tell you this. John not only declared the Lord, or declared the light, he not only embraced the light, but he testified that he is not the Christ, and John should not be worshipped. You see, Shembe has failed Jesus. Shembe and his followers have made him God and failed to correct them. Shembe should have corrected them and said, "Hey guys, I am not God. Jesus is God. Follow him as John the Baptist pointed to Jesus." But Shembe embraced it because it became popular. And the Shembe population is growing. And you will see stickers, bumper stickers saying, "Shembe is the way." Shembe is not the way, friends. Shembe is not the light. Jesus is. So when John was asked, "Are you Elijah?" he said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Are you the Christ?" "No." John refused any attention to himself and he rejected popularity. He pointed his followers to Jesus. He told them plainly, "I am not fit to even be the Lord's slave." It takes a strong and godly man to express such humility in the face of such popularity. Friends, it takes guts to witness for Jesus in a rapidly changing society that demands tolerance and equality of all religions. John the Baptist stood out and challenged the king because of his immoral behavior. And what did he get in return? Death. Friends, we might not get in return death when we basically speak out and stand up for Jesus. But I'll tell you what you'll get in return as a Christian. You must expect verbal abuse. People who don't love Jesus and they don't understand Jesus and they don't understand your conviction and they don't understand your belief, you must expect verbal abuse. You must sometimes expect physical abuse. I remember a guy came that close to punching me in the face and almost breaking my nose. Thankfully, he didn't. Still straight. You must expect religious abuse. When I say religious abuse, they will speak out and they will degrade your Jesus like you'll never know, and it will make you angry. But you must expect it. And you must expect intellectual abuse. Especially when you're a Christian who loves Jesus and you cannot explain all that is in the Bible in reference to Jesus, and you're trying to explain in a simple way possible, and the intellectuals of the day will come and they will tease you. They'll say, you're a foolish man. You got no brains. You can't explain things. And they'll make you feel like a dumb fool. You must expect intellectual abuse. A Christian who celebrates the festival of lights and still thinks he can be a witness, he's a false witness. May God help us to be solid testimonies of God's grace and truth. So what is the implication for you and I today, friends? Stand up for what you believe. Don't be a coward. Don't bury your head in the sand. Look at things in the face. Stand up for what you believe is right. Secondly, point people away from yourself to Jesus never attempt or never attract attention to yourself. You are not God. Jesus is God. Thirdly, reflect the light as the moon reflects the light of the sun in pointing to the source of its light. See, the moon never takes glory. The moon only reflects glory in terms of its light. Even though it may be a dim light, but it's reflecting it. And fourthly, repent of your sin. If you have been misrepresenting Jesus this past week in bursting fireworks, repent. And don't say, my children will look face. Let them look face and let them learn. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that you'd help us as we struggle in a pluralistic and a religious melting pot of different beliefs. When South Africa is moving in the direction of expecting its people to tolerate and to embrace all religions, irrespective of what they teach. Now, we must not be arrogant. We must not be rude. We must not be forceful. All we are called to do is to speak to our friends humbly and say to them, I love you very, very much. And I will certainly pray for you. But I cannot accept that your God and my God are the same and not the same. My God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Your God is Muhammad as the prophet and Allah as his God. For your God is Krishna as your God and all the other gods that come underneath him. But my God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to declare this truth as we live it out. In Jesus' name, Amen.